humanism or biblical Christianity. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ." And let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. And Father, that we might look into that mirror, that glass, and Father, see us for who we are and the areas that you need to work on and we need to work on. And Lord, then to see you as you are. And we are praying that you would conform us into your image, Lord, and your likeness, Father. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christian life is very simple. The Christian life is the Christ life. It is the Christ life. Sometimes we get so caught up in church and work, and we forget about all the fact that it's all about the person of Christ. It's not about us. It's not about really what we do. I encourage us to get involved. I encourage us to find ministry. But when it comes down to it, it's not our busyness that's as important as the person of Jesus Christ. He is what it's all about. And so we are saved by trusting in Jesus, and we must live by walking and living in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:32, the Bible says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So everything that we need in the Christian life is in the person of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11, the Bible says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. There is no other foundation." Now, when we look at our text here, we got to verse number 8. The Bible says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiment of men, and after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ." And so the tradition of men and the rudiments of this world. But the Bible says that we need to be careful lest man spoil us. Now that word spoil in verse 8 means to conquer. When you conquer somebody, the tradition is you take the spoils, right? So when you have been conquered, when you have been defeated. And so we need to be careful that we are not conquered. The enemy is talking about taking the spoil of victory. Now, and why does the devil want to spoil us? In what ways does he want to spoil us? Well, there are four ways that this verse particularly mentions. He says, number one, through philosophy. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy." Now, philosophy is fondness of wisdom. People look at Christians as having a weak intellect. You go to any university out there, they're going to tell their students that your intellect is weak if you have to trust in Christianity. In fact, we've had previous politicians and even presidents that say that we are using our religion, or we are using Christ as some kind of a crutch. And that we are weak because of it. Eve was deceived this way. And so there's that fondness of wisdom. And then through vain deceit. Now, you won't be aware that someone is attacking. You won't be aware. It's deceit. It'll be subtle. It will be backdoor assault. It will be something that you do not expect and you do not even see. Sometimes we are under attack and we don't even know it. And so we need to be careful. That's vain deceit. Then he says, through the tradition of men. That's philosophy that's passed on from one generation to another generation. And we need to be careful. Now, we are, in a sense, traditionalist. We like to sing the traditional songs of the past, and we believe in doctrine that's been passed on from generation to generation, and to an extent, we are traditionalists. But let me remind you that there are false beliefs out there that are tradition as well. Catholicism is very traditional. And there are various other things, religions that are a tradition of men, and we need to be careful not to be deceived and not to be defeated by such things. And there's even a point where we are worshiping tradition more than we're worshiping our Savior. Even if it's good tradition, even if it's godly tradition, sometimes the danger is I've seen groups of people worship their tradition more than they worship the Savior. Have you seen that before? I have. And we need to be careful of that. And then we can be defeated through the rudiments of the world. These are the elemental principles of this world. That's what we would say worldliness. And so you may think that we, as doctrinally sound Baptists, that we're kind of immune to this kind of philosophy. You may think that humanism would never be found in a solid fundamental Baptist church, and you may be thinking to yourself, this is maybe a nice sermon, but this probably has nothing to do with me. Well, it may have more to do with us than we think, and we may have more humanistic tendencies than we think. And so we're going to look at these things, and folks, what is humanism? That's a good question to start with. What is humanism? Let me say what humanism is. Let me kind of define it. Humanism is a philosophy that rejects religion and supernaturalism and concerns itself with the state of humanity in this life. Now, that's a lot to chew on. Let me say it one more time. It is a philosophy that rejects religion and supernaturalism and concerns itself with the state of humanity in this life. What it is, it's opposed to biblical Christianity. You see, our belief in Christ is a supernatural belief. We believe in a God that spoke and the worlds came into existence. We believe in a miracle-performing God. And so what we believe is an opposition of humanism. And so what is biblical Christianity now? Now, biblical Christianity is a belief system that adheres to the absolute authority of God's Word. How many would say amen to that? Okay? Absolute authority of God's Word and concerns itself with the repercussion of human decisions, not in the here and now, but in the world to come. In other words, you and I believe as Christians that one day we will individually stand before God. Amen? And that we will be judged, and we will stand before an almighty God who we are going to have to answer to for this life. Now, humanism stands in a diametric opposition to biblical Christianity. There are five areas we're going to look at today in which humanism stands in opposition to Christianity. And I want you to notice that we get these things right from their very belief system. They have pinned this down. They have a creed. In 1933, humanists defined a 15-point belief system. It is their creed. So what I am saying this evening comes directly out of their own creed. And so first off, humanism denies the existence of God. Now, the first belief mentioned here is this. Religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created. That is their very first belief out of the 15-point system that they have. 15-point belief system. Is number one, religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created. What's funny there is that they would use the word religious. And we talked about religion this morning, didn't we? Religion is a substitution for true Christianity. It's a substitution for salvation. We are not religious, we are Christians, amen? We are followers of Christ. And so that's the very first thing that they came up with to stand on. By the way, the man who pinned out this outline of beliefs was Raymond B. Bragg, who was a Unitarian minister. And let me make this very clear. The Unitarian Church are still to this day humanistic. They follow the beliefs of humanism. I don't know why they call themselves a church, because they are not a church. But they are very humanistic in their teaching. Isaac Asimov, who is a humanist and a science fiction author, he said this. He said, "I certainly don't believe in the mythologies of our society, in heaven and hell, in God and angels, in Satan and demons. I thought of myself as an atheist, but that simply describes what I did not believe in, not what I did. Gradually, though, I became aware that there was a movement called humanism, which used that name because, to put it most simply, humanists believe that human beings produce the progressive advance of human society and also the ills that plague it. They believe that if the ills are to be alleviated, it is humanity that will have to do the job. They disbelieve in the influence of the supernatural on either the good or the bad of society. So this philosophy of humanism has swept across the nation. Many of us know the song that John Lennon wrote where he says this. He says, imagine there's no heaven. That's what the devil wants you to do. He says, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Boy, the devil would like us to do that. Above us, only sky. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion, too. You say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. That's the philosophy of the humanist. This isn't just some wacky science fiction writer and some of his friends, but it is a popular philosophy of the day and age we live in. You don't need God, you just need you. That's all you need. Psalm 14:1 and then Psalm 53:1 both repeat the same thing. The Bible says, a fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now, the words there is are in italics. It means that it was added to give meaning to the verse. So what that really says is a fool hath said in his heart, no God. No God. That's really what they say. They know there's a God, but they say no to God. The only place a fool can say no to God is in his heart, because denying God goes against all intellect. It goes against intellect. Even the staunchest of atheists, if they were truly using their mind instead of their wicked heart, would have to admit every night as they looked into the sky that there is a God and he is revealing himself to us. Romans 1:20-22, the Bible says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And what that basically is saying is, you can look in the skies, you can look around you, you can look at all of creation, and there is no doubt that there is a creator. There's no doubt. It all gives evidence to creation, to a God that has a purpose, to his eternal power. They are without excuse, because that they, when they knew God, by the way, everybody knew God at one time. And when Adam and Eve were the only ones on earth, everybody knew God. When Noah and his family came off that ark, everybody on earth knew God. Everybody. So he says, when they knew God, because they did, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. By the way, that's why we have a day like Thanksgiving coming up, is that we as humans by nature, we become unthankful. We have to be reminded, we have to be prodded to be thankful. Because being thankful is against our sinful nature, isn't it? And so, he says they were not thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. All you have to do is look around. And God's handwriting is everywhere. His signatures are across all of his creation. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But the dirty little secret is that everybody knows there is. Everybody knows there is. You ever see an atheist in anger, just in fury, debating why he doesn't believe there's a God? If you're such an atheist, who are you so mad at? Who are you so mad at? I saw a debate where a woman, it was question and answer time, and a woman stood up and she said, I think Ron Comfort and Kirk Cameron were debating somebody. And a lady got up in question and answer time, and she said, if there's a God, she said, you tell me this, how could he let my husband die of cancer in such a horrible way? And Kirk Cameron, without a moment's hesitation, said, ma'am, you can't have it both ways. You can't not believe in God and be mad at God at the same time. Pick one. Isn't that true? She knew there was a God. She knew there was a God because he's the one she was mad at. How can you be mad at someone you don't believe exists? That would be insane to be mad at somebody. That would be like me as a grown adult knowing, let's make sure there's no two small kids, that Santa Claus doesn't exist. Some of you adults are like, oh. And then being mad at Santa Claus for not getting the present I wanted. You know why I never get mad at Santa Claus? Because he doesn't exist. It would kind of be loony to be mad at someone that doesn't exist, right? That would be crazy. Those people that are so raging mad at God, they know there's a God. That's who they're mad at. That's who they're angry with. That's who that's there that they're so infuriated with. There are two reasons why people deny the existence of God. Number one, because of bitterness towards God. And number two, because of hatred of God's authority. What are the implications of denying that there's a God? What are the implications? Well, there's societal implications. Have you not noticed that there's a movement to exorcise God from our country? Have you not noticed that? Have you noticed that they remove him from both schoolhouse and courthouse? By the way, how's that working out for us? The schoolhouse is now the biggest danger zone out there, and the justice system is about the most corrupt thing you've ever seen. How's that working out for them? Let's remove God, now you have a danger zone, and you have a place of corruption. Yeah, that's working real good for you, isn't it? The schoolhouse was much safer when God was there. Christmas is a word that we're not allowed to say anymore. God forbid we ever say Christmas. No, we have to say happy holidays. Happy holidays. I'm just go to people's face and say Merry Christmas. When I go to a store and somebody says happy holidays, I just look back and say Merry Christmas. I've had that happen. I've had somebody say happy holidays. I think it's because it's store policy. And I said, Merry Christmas. And they said, oh, good, you're one of them. Merry Christmas to you, too. You know? You're one of us, you know. We have to say happy holidays and things like that. Folks, how's that working out for us? We are afraid of speaking of Christ because our communist leaders might barge in on us if we do. God forbid, you know. So there's societal implications. And then there's religious implications. I think that many church members have taken on the philosophy of humanism. You say, Pastor, that's insane. I believe in biblical Christianity, Pastor. Well, let me ask you this. How many times did you read your Bible this week? How many times? How many times did you pick up God's Word and read it? Let me ask you, did you start out your day today with God? I'm not talking about when you came to church. I'm talking about before you came to church. You say, well, no, I haven't really read the Bible this week. Then you're a practical humanist is what you are. You are a practical humanist. Titus 1:15-16, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God. We're Christians. We believe in God. But in works, they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. I hope that doesn't describe you today. Oh, I know God. I have a Bible. I come to church. But throughout the week, you're an atheist. Throughout the week, you're a humanist. Throughout the week, your life does nothing to reflect who God is. Does that describe you? It sounds like an atheist to me. They deny God. We can have our little church meetings. We can say things that sound like we believe in God, but our works are going to tell the true story. If you really believed in God, wouldn't your life be different? I mean, if you really believed in God, wouldn't your soul-winning efforts be such as would cause us to bring lost souls to church every single week? If you really believed in God, wouldn't your Bible study be more than it is? Wouldn't we be more passionate in our prayer lives? Although we would never claim to be atheists, I believe many of us are practical humanists. We're practical humanists. We need to be careful. There are church implications here. Humanism denies the existence of God. And then secondly, humanism denies the authority of God's Word. It denies the authority of God's Word. Now, the fifth belief in that 15 belief system of the humanistic creed is this. Humanism asserts that the nature of the universe depicted by modern science makes unacceptable any supernatural or cosmic guarantees of, what's the next two words? Human values. That's moral ethics is what it is. There's nothing moral about us. In other words, if there's no God, there is no authority that can confirm or deny that there is a set of moral values, an ethnic code that applies to every human being. This is a denial of the authority of the Bible. In other words, folks, 1973, the humanists reformed their creed to adhere to Joseph Fletcher's situational ethics. How many are familiar with those? Situational ethics. There's kind of an illustration that comes with it. In other words, your ethics can change according to whatever situation you're in. And they give an example. They give an example. Let's say there was a woman that was in a, I guess it really was, there was a woman that was in some kind of a prison, POW prison camp. And because they didn't want to take care of medically prisoners that were pregnant, the woman had lured a guard in there and had committed adultery with him. She got pregnant, and their response was they let her go home to her family because they didn't want the responsibility of her. And because of her adultery, she got to be back with her family. And see, in that situation, adultery is okay. That's situational ethics. That's what they're teaching in our public school system today. Situational ethics. And that's what the humanists have put into their creed. So I want to notice here, again, the societal implications. Taking this philosophy, society has been able to make abortion seem morally right. Euthanasia is morally okay. By the way, Joseph Fletcher began as an Episcopalian minister who claimed to have faith in Jesus Christ, and he ended up as an atheist who spent the rest of his life fighting for the right for people to kill their babies. That's what situational ethics are going to lead us to. Psalm 119, 160. Thy word is true from beginning. Every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Psalm 12, 6 through 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You see, humanism attacks the word of God. And if you don't believe that the Bible is under attack, just open your eyes. We have a whole generation who has been raised not to have any understanding of the Bible. By the way, that's partly our fault. The church, somewhere along the line, they were big into winning people to Christ and getting them into church, but they dropped the ball when it came to discipleship. And now we have a biblically ignorant generation that we're living in now. We dropped the ball on that one. And so I'm hoping as a church we can pick that back up and run with it and train people as we lead them to Christ to have a personal walk with God, to understand the Word of God, to disciple them thoroughly. But folks, we have a biblically ignorant generation. We have a generation where, I don't know how many people watch Jeopardy ever. I've noticed this sometimes. Man, there would be people that molecular biologists, category going on, and they're answering questions like that. I mean, everything you can imagine, questions that just blow my mind. I could not even come close to answering them. But then the category comes up about religion. What did God take from Adam to form Eve? Do, 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 do. You just answered every one in the molecular biologist category. You can't answer that Adam gave a rib. You can't answer that. I'm just simply saying we have an ignorant society when it comes to the Bible. When it comes to the Bible, I think we have a multiplicity of Bible versions that are coming out every single year. I think that's somewhat of an attack on the Bible as well. I've come up to people and say, how can we trust the Bible? There's 52 different versions of it. There's more than that, probably. I'm just simply saying, and folks, I've been approached with that. I'm just simply saying there's an attack on the Word of God. So there's societal implications. There's religious implications. Just because you agree that the Bible is God's inspired Word doesn't make you different from a humanist. Did you know that? Let me ask you, do you treat the Word of God as a major part of your life? I can say that I believe that this is the Word of God. But in my actions, do I treat it like the Word of God? Am I reading it? Am I obeying it? Am I following the instructions that God's Word gives me? Do you allow a day to go by when you don't read it? Don't be a practical humanist. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Psalm 119:11, thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That's more than just reading it. That's taking heed to it. Amen. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even unto the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, the word of God will change your life if you let it. Don't be a practical humanist. To show how successful the humanists have become, we now live in a society where the basic truths of the Bible are no longer known by the average citizen. In the Garden of Eden, the very first thing Satan attacked was the Word of God. The very first thing Satan did was he took where God had given a command and a statement, and he put a question mark at the end of it. Yea, hath God said? That was a statement. Now it's a question. He does that. He takes God's statements and turns them into questions. And then he rearranges the question and makes them his statements. That's what he does. He first off says, yea, hath God said? And then he says a statement, ye shall not surely die. Statement by God, turned into a question, turned into the opposite statement by Satan. That's how he works. Question God, turn against God's statements. In other words, God lied. God is not being truthful to you. That's what he's saying. And Satan always inserts a question mark and then turns into his own statement that goes opposite of God's. This is happening in society. I want to notice, thirdly, humanists deny the image of God in man. Belief number two in the humanistic creed is this. Humanism believes that man is a part of nature and that he has emerged as a result of a continuous process. In other words, evolution, right? Evolution. Humanists believe in evolution. Humanists believe that over a period of years, man went from being an amoeba to some kind of a higher life form. One day he washed up on the shore and unbelievably was able to breathe out of nowhere. He couldn't before, but then he washed up on shore. He can breathe. He grew a tail. Then he lost a tail. Then he grew some arms and legs. He became a monkey and finally became a university professor. That's what they believe. And they say Christianity is hard to swallow. I've had people say I'm sorry, I won't believe in your fairy tale. That sounds like a fairy tale to me. I don't know. I used to be a monkey swinging from the tree. Now I'm a doctor with a PhD. You know, that's their philosophy. There's a debate between Dr. Dwayne Gish and the head of the anthropology department at Central Connecticut State University. And he gave the definition of hydrogen. And then he asked the professor if he disagreed with any part of his definition. Now, this was his definition. He said, hydrogen, an odorless, colorless, tasteless gas that if given time becomes people. That was his definition. Hydrogen is an odorless, colorless, tasteless gas that if given time becomes people. And then the anthropologist tried to argue, and Dr. Gish simply said this. He said, just tell me, what part of that definition do you not agree with? He couldn't give an answer. That's what they believe. Hydrogen is an odorless, tasteless gas that, given enough time, becomes people, becomes you and I. That's what we came out of, is what they believe. What does the Bible say about a man being made into the image of his creator? Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. There's a lot of created going on there, isn't there? Why is it so important for us to understand that man was created in the image of God? Can anybody tell me why that's important? That we are created in his image? Do, 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 do. Brother Childers alluded on this very well in one of his statements during our missions conference. The reason why it is so important that we were created in God's image is the fact that the way God created us reveals our purpose. The way we are created and our design reveals our purpose. The fact that a car is designed with four tires, an engine, everything about it. If you look at the design of a vehicle, just by looking at the design, you can tell the purpose of the vehicle, right? You can tell this thing is meant to take me from point A to point B. You can tell that in the design. So when you look at the design of something, it tells you about the purpose of that thing. We are designed in the image of God, and we are designed that the image of God might be restored in our lives. We are to reflect God's image to others. And since sin came into the picture, we have come short of the glory of God. We no longer have that perfect image of God in us. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what sin does. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God wants to restore the image of Christ in us. Humanism doesn't say I need to be conformed to the image of God. What it says is I'm the best that nature can produce. I'm at the top of the chain. I can solve my own problems. My image is fine how it is. And the Bible tells us that man has a problem called sin. And unless he turns to God, the only solution for our sin problem, that he would die an awful death in a place called hell for all of eternity. Humanism denies the existence of God. Humanism denies the authority of the Bible. And humanism denies the image of God in man. And then I want to notice humanism denies the existence of the soul. The third belief of the humanistic creed goes like this. It says, holding an organic view of life, humanists find that the traditional dualism of mind and body must be rejected. In other words, we don't have a mind and a body. They're not separate. In other words, your mind is just part of your body and nothing else. When your body dies, that's all there is. There is no other part of you than your body. You have no soul, is what that basically means. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. In other words, our body stays here and our soul goes to God, right? Till one day they are put back together and created into a new body, right? But the Bible says our body and soul are separate. The Bible teaches that there is a you that transcends even the physical bodily part of you. There's a greater, deeper part of you than just your body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body, three parts there, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is that important? Well, because the humanist believes that the only problem man has are the chemical problems that their physical brain produces. It's all medically related. There's no good and evil. There's no spiritual and unspiritual. There's nothing along that lines. It all has to do with the chemicals in our brains. If somebody just goes out on a killing spree, they're not evil. They just have some kind of a chemical imbalance. That's the only definition that they have for that. That's as deep as they're willing to go. There is no good, there is no evil. So there is no sin of being a drunkard. You just need medication. You don't need to admit that you've sinned and violated the moral standard of God. What's really happened is that you've had a brain malfunction. And we can give you medicine for that. Right? And we are medicating all of the problems out there. How does a humanist comfort someone who's lost a loved one? Oh, you've lost a loved one. Well, I'm praying. Oh, actually, no, I'm not. Well, you see them. Oh, no, actually, you won't. God will comfort. No, he won't comfort. Nope, never mind. There's nothing but fertilizer now. That's all they are now. Here's some pills and get out of my face. That's all that's left. I can't comfort them if I don't believe in a God. If I'm a humanist, I can't comfort you that you'll see them again. I can't comfort you that there is a purpose for their life. I can't comfort you that they're with God in heaven and they're enjoying the presence of eternity with him. I can't comfort you with any of that. All that's left for me to do is say, here's some pills, here's some medication. It will numb your brain. It will help you get over this. And that's what our society does. That's what our society does. And so they deny God. Nobody can offer you hope, peace, and joy but God himself. And humanism denies the existence of the soul. Then humanism, the last thing, number five, denies the need for the church. The sixth belief of the humanistic creed is that we are convinced That the time has passed for theism, deism, modernism, and the several varieties of new thought. The ninth belief in the humanistic creed is in the place of the old attitudes involved in worship and prayer, those old-fashioned attitudes. The humanist finds his religious emotions expressed in a heightened sense of personal life and in a cooperative effort to promote social well-being. The tenth belief. It follows that there will be no uniquely religious emotions and attitudes of the kind hitherto associated with belief in the supernatural. What they're saying is there's no need for religion. There's no need for God. If there is no God, which we don't believe there is, and if there is no religion, and if there's no moral value, then why go to church? Is what they're saying. It's funny, they don't mind gathering together, but they're discrediting us doing it. What do the humanists say? They say, well, you don't need God. You don't need any system that promotes God. The humanist says that you are wasting your time this evening. You should be home having fun. You should be out and about. When you purchase your Bible, when you give a tithe, when you put in the money in the offering towards a missionary, you are wasting your precious money. As you sing from the hymnal, they're just empty songs. That's what they believe. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says in Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. 1 Timothy 3, 15, speaking of the house of God, the Bible says the house of God is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We are here to answer Pilate's question, what is truth? What is truth? How does today's study apply to us? Well, number one, we believe in God and his existence. Therefore, we must allow him to be the center of our lives. So the question is he the center of your life? Number two, we believe in the authority of God's word and the moral value of God's word. Therefore, the study of it must be the major focus of our lives. Number three, we believe that man was created in the image of God. Therefore, I must allow God's Spirit and his Word to mold me and restore me back to that same image, not grieving or resisting, but obeying every prompting of the Spirit of God in my life. Number four, we believe in the eternal existence of man's soul. Therefore, we will exist beyond this life, either in a place called heaven or in a place called hell for all of eternity. I must trust in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ if I am to go to heaven, and I must tell others about him as well. We believe, number five, that the local church ought to be the hub and center of our activity. There is a need for the gathering of God's people together today. There is a great progress when we unite for the purpose of glorifying God and being a strong witness of the gospel to a lost and dying world. So let me ask you this. Are you on board with biblical Christianity? Or in searching your heart, must you admit that this evening you have found some form of practical humanism that somehow has crept into your life? And you must come to an altar and deny it and turn from it and turn back to God. Is it biblical Christianity? Or would we be honest to say that we've found some humanism in our life? Maybe just a little that's creeped in. Let me tell you, you need to be careful. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We need to stand firm. We must stand firm against that mentality that God's word is not important enough to read every day. That God's word is not important to follow every single bit of it. The idea that we are living a life from day to day, we've gotten so busy with this life that our life does not look any different than the humanist or atheist sitting in the desk next to us. Is it biblical Christianity or is it humanism? Father, we thank you so much for your word. Father, I pray you'd help us to apply it to our lives today, Father. And Father, I pray that if there be anything that even begins to resemble practical humanism, that we would have that cast out today, Lord, that we would cast that out by your Spirit, Father. And we do pray this in Jesus' name.